In this reading from Mark 15. And when the evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would now do your work, your redeeming, saving, comforting, sanctifying, and encouraging work through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've started every sermon of this sermon series by quoting that verse from Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And this morning, I want to explain why I have done that every week. Today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, is a new beginning. A new beginning of good news. The best possible news in the whole world. On this day, Christians celebrate the biggest and most important event in the history of the world. So on this day, if you are a Christian, you celebrate that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, God has given the universe a new start. A fresh beginning. And for the next few moments, I want to be the guy in the billboard that you see in the picture right here, announcing to you that the beginning is near. This is not the day for the announcement that the end of the world is near, unless with that you mean the end of the world as we know it, but it is the happy announcement, the beginning is near. Now let's dive right in. If you have a Bible, please open it to Mark and the 15th chapter and turn with me there to the passage just before the one we heard read. So if you look in Mark 15, verse 40, we are still at the crucifixion of Jesus and we read this. There were also women looking on from a distance. among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. So that's how chapter 15 ends. Now look at how chapter 16 begins. 16 verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, if you were here last week, do you remember what we call this? This is a Mark sandwich. That's right, a Mark and sandwich. Mark brings up a detail that the women are here, and he, for some reason, decides this is important, so he tells you not just once, but twice. What's important here is not just what Mark is saying, but it's also what he's not saying. The women are here, and Peter and James and John are gone, and so are the other disciples. The 12 have deserted Jesus, and Mark draws our attention to Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome. They're devout women and sincere in their love for Jesus, women who have followed Jesus, who have ministered to Jesus. But notice also what time it is. Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed. And then in the next verse, Mark gives us another time marker. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. It's early in the morning. It's the dawning of the new day, and the sun is just coming up. And I know I'm skipping ahead in the story just a little bit, but I can't help myself today, but because I want you to think about this little detail in the text. It is very early in the morning, and the sun has risen. And I want you to think of that not only as the dawning of a new day, but this moment is the beginning of a new world. This is the beginning of the new creation. This is the day of the inauguration of the kingdom of God. The first day of the new creation, the first day of the new world, the inauguration of the new world order. I know. I'm getting ahead of myself. And I know that claim is staggering. I know it seems like everything in the world has been the same ever since. To you, it might seem like nothing has changed at all. There's still so much sadness and so much tragedy in the world. We see headline after headline. This week it's of bridges collapsing and Guatemalan bridge workers plunging to the depths of the water. We hear about terrorists shooting up nightclubs. If we're honest, we confess it doesn't sound like a new day has really dawned. But for the last 2,000 years, Christians have confessed that in the tender mercy of our God, the dawn shall break from on high to shine on those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death. Christians have believed that ever since these events that have been written down here for us in Mark 16. And this verse right here is why Christians celebrate Easter or celebrate or worship God on a Sunday morning. This is one of the reasons why. Each day, the day after Sabbath day, is not only the first day of a new week, we believe that this is the first day of a new world. And so this is why it's so important. It's so important that we come together on the first day of every week, every year, to celebrate. Each Sunday is Resurrection Day. I'm sure you knew this. By the way, the Eastern Orthodox Church takes the celebrations of the Frozen Chosen up a notch. They don't just celebrate Easter Sunday. They celebrate an entire week. They call it Bright Week or Renewal Week. It's a week-long Easter celebration, and every day they come together to worship, and they're singing songs, and they read the stories of the Bible over and over again, and there is a parade through the city streets because it's an entire week. So they have Bright Monday, and they have Bright Tuesday, and they have Bright Wednesday. It's followed by Bright Thursday and Friday, and by Bright Saturday. And if you're Greek Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, if you happen to die during Bright Week, the church has made a commitment, you've won the grand prize, there will be no sad songs during your funeral. Only happy songs. No sad songs allowed during Bright Week. Well, I wonder, it actually makes sense to celebrate it for a week, because how else do you properly remember the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God? It takes more than just a day. We should have Easter, at least Easter dinner every day for a week. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, Dirk, I feel like preaching today. Look with me again in the story in verse 43. Read about Joseph of Arimathea. In verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then look in the next verse. There's Pilate. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. So if you look here, before Pilate can sanction the burial, he checks with the centurion in charge of the execution that Jesus is dead. Pilate wants to be 100% certain that Jesus is dead. So now, because they've been able to verify Jesus' death, it happened quickly. Pilate's surprised. Now you see that the two Marys and Salome ran to the store right after the Sabbath was over to get aromatics and spices so that they could pay their last respects, honoring Jesus' body with proper burial rites. You can imagine their mood that evening and early that morning. Heartbroken, their friend and teacher, their rabbi is dead and gone. They have just witnessed a day of excruciating pain and agony. It's a day of blood and of blood-curdling cries. That is the worst day of their lives. Their hearts are broken, their hopes are dashed, and they have been, I would imagine, in shock, and they are in mourning. Jesus is dead. And now, the one thing they have to do is something they have never wanted to do, and it is to pay their last respects to Jesus, who was brutally crucified among two common criminals. As they make their way to the tomb, they have one practical problem. Look in verse 3. As they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" See, this is a problem, and maybe they didn't think through this very carefully. They're very well-meaning, but they're not very strong. They need some guys. And, well, let's just say the guys are not around. And so they don't know how to get Jesus' body to embalm him because he's buried in a tomb with a massive stone in front of it. Who's going to roll it away? They don't have any. Where are all the guys at? Well, the guys are hiding. Peter, James, and John are nowhere to be found. So they have a practical problem. But look in verse 4. They get to the tomb, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. You can imagine they're shocked. What has happened to this stone? And who got here before us? Why is this stone rolled away? Who did this? Did someone come even earlier than they did? And then look in verse 5. They look inside the tomb. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So this young man, sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, says something to them, and the Greek can be translated as, "Do not be very alarmed at all. Calm down. Relax. Don't be so fearful. Don't be alarmed until I tell you the truly amazing news. You came looking for Jesus who was crucified, and he was buried here, but he's not here. He was lying here, but he is gone. He is risen." Now, when these women came to the cemetery, they had zero expectation that this stone would be rolled away, let alone that they would find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. They came looking for death. They came to perform a death rite. They are here to see a dead body. And now this is the first day of their eternal amazement. They thought it was all over, and now they find out that it isn't. They thought that was the end of the story, and now they find out that it's not. The stone is gone. Jesus is gone. Jesus is risen. They thought it was all over, but it's not. Now, you can't really blame them for being alarmed. Resurrection is a hard thing to wrap your head and heart around. What does it mean? What does this man mean? And what does that word mean? And all their careful preparations leave them unprepared for this news. In fact, I think if you look at the rest of the story, all the way through verse 8, I don't think they ever recover from the shock of that morning. Look at how abruptly they leave the scene in shock and bewilderment. Look in verse 8. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." I think that's a beautiful picture of the Christian life right there. Everlasting amazement. For the rest of your life, for all of eternity, we will be scratching our heads trying to figure out what it all means. And we are trying to wrap our heads around what God has done for us in Jesus. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still trying to figure out, oh, it's not so bad that the resurrection leaves these women in a state of shock and some healthy fear. Now, Jesus had predicted this would happen. Remember in chapters 8, 9, and 10, three times, Jesus had said that he would suffer and die and be raised. In fact, he didn't just say what would happen. He had predicted when it would happen. He would suffer and die and be raised on the third day. And sure enough, this new morning is the third day since his death. Well, this is the first day of your eternal amazement. And this will blow your mind for all of eternity. But today, as the guy with the billboard, I announce to you the same message as this young man sitting on the right side of the grave. And so I say to you, do not be afraid. I don't know what you face today. I don't know what your fears and anxieties are this morning, either for yourself or for someone you love. Whatever you are facing, you may have expected something to be at its very end and to find death, but then you find that with God, the impossible is possible. There is a new beginning. So I'm announcing it to you today. Maybe you thought it was all over. but it's not. He is not here. He is risen. It is from beyond the realm of what we consider normally possible. But he is not here. He is risen. Do you mind if I draw your attention to another first, another new beginning? This is where you nod yes. It's okay, Pastor. Now look in verse 7. Not only does the angel tell the women not to be afraid, but listen to what else he says. Look at verse 7. Go tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you. Look at that carefully. Go tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples that he is not here, that Jesus is risen, and make sure you tell Peter. Jesus will meet you in Galilee. And remember, Jesus had predicted that. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus had said, after I am raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter did not know then how much he needed to hear those words now. Why is this so important? Why does he say, make sure you tell Peter? Why is it essential for Peter to know? Because when Peter finds out, oh, I wish we could have seen the look on Peter's face when he found out that Jesus was not dead, but alive. Because for Peter, this means that not only does death not have the last word, Peter's failure and cowardice does not have the last word. That's why they need to go and tell Peter. Because if this story would have ended with Jesus' death, if there would have been no resurrection, no new life, no new beginning, then for the rest of Peter's life and for the rest of human history, Peter would have been known as the coward. We would have mentioned him in one sentence with Judas. Peter, the failure. We would have read about Judas, the betrayer, and Thomas, the doubting one, and Peter, the coward. So go tell Peter, because Peter knows that he failed miserably. I want Peter to know that his failure is not the end of his life. There is a new beginning. The beginning is near, Peter. You have the first day of your new life, a life of forgiveness, a life of reconciliation, a life of another chance. Your failure is not the end of the story. Peter's denial of Jesus is not the final verdict of his life. I wonder what the young man would say to each of you this morning, because this news is just as good for you today as it was for Peter the moment that he heard that that tomb was empty. So you take all your failures and you take all your shortcomings, all the things that you have done that you shouldn't have done, all the things that you didn't do that you should have done. Take the sum total of all your sins of omission and your sins of commission, and you need to hear, oh, tell Dirk, because Jesus is going ahead of him. Tell Jim, because Jesus is going ahead of him, and he will meet you in Galilee. Go tell Tim and Betsy. Go tell them. Go tell Rosie and Adeline. Tell them that this is not the end of the story. I think he would go along and he would tell every single one of you. Oh, go tell Bruce. Oh, go tell Jim. Tell them all that this is not the end, but that the beginning is near. Tell them that he is alive. St. John Chrysostom put it this way. Turn your phones off and listen to this. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Oh, come on, take out your notepads and write that down. Write it down. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, because forgiveness has risen from the grave. Friends, as the angel speaks, as the guy with the billboard this morning speaks, with one word, 100 billion failures disappear. For the last 2,000 years, Christians have been trying to wrap their heads around what this all means, what this announcement means. And I think one of the greatest explanations I've ever heard comes from our own Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism asks the question, how does the resurrection of Jesus comfort you? And that is, of course, the most important question that you can ask in your life, because that's what it's all about. We are looking for comfort. I don't think we've ever looked for anything else. And listen to the answer the catechism gives us. Here is how the resurrection comforts me. Because by his top power, we too are already raised to new life. And Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our resurrection. And this eternal life, this supernatural life, is not just in the future, but it is now, and it is already beginning. The Catechism says, it puts it this way, it says, even now, even today, even in this very moment, I have the beginning of eternal joy. It's not just in the future, but it's today. Because after this life, we will have such perfect blessedness that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has imagined the things that God has in store for his people. And so because of that, today, right now, you can have the beginning of eternal joy. Joy because of the death of death. Joy because of the death of sin and shame. Joy because of the end of guilt. Joy because the devil has been defeated. This is the first day. The first day of the undoing of death. One of the happiest events in my life, in the last year, is getting a dog. But my children have forbidden me from using my dog in sermon illustrations. And I can only assume, I've not asked them this, they don't want me to use the puppy in a sermon because she is part of the family, and the children have also told me that I cannot use them in a sermon illustration because they're also family, so I'm assuming that's why I can speak today neither of my dog or of my children, which I won't. But they didn't say that I couldn't give a generic dog sermon illustration. So here goes. A friend of mine reminded me of poet Christian Wyman's book, Zero at the Bone. And Wyman writes this book about his beloved dog, Mac. Mac is a black and white mutt who looks like a black lab crammed in the body of a beagle. Christian and his wife got Mac from a shelter. Deserted dogs, abandoned dogs, abused dogs, somewhere in Alabama. And when he was a few years old, Mac became part of the Wyman family ever since. But then Mac started experiencing some health issues. They took him to the vet. In the course of the examination, the veterinarian makes an incidental finding. It turns out that Mac has a bullet in him. They find a bullet lodged in his body. And Wyman writes, I can't overstate how disturbing this news was to us. It's not just the obvious disgust to think of some miserable man taking aim at this utterly docile dog and blasting away. But Christian says what really disturbed us is that, and it what left us stunned and tearful, is that Mac has been carrying around this memento of that violent moment for all these years. All these years. Their life together, including their daughter's birth and Christian's bout with cancer and several cross-country moves. Mac was dragging around a bullet in unspeakable pain. And the pain is unspeakable, Wyman says, not only because the dog cannot verbalize such things, but because they actively hide it. And certainly a tough dog like Mac hides it. And here's what you and I need to know. This is the lesson we learn from Mac the dog. There is not one person hearing these words who does not have a friend or a family member who does not have somewhere in their lives a bullet festering in them. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe you have it and you've not told anyone. No one around you knows, but you have been carrying all these years the bullet at the very heart of human existence. Day to day, they may not be visible to the public. People may not know. They may never know. But it is a pain and a shame. It is a bullet or a death that you have died that each of us carry. And it is almost beyond your articulation. Well, ultimately, this bullet requires more than coping techniques. It must be dealt with. Mac, the dog, cannot expel the shell inside him by a sheer force of will any more than you or I can dispel the bullets from our own bodies. We need someone else to come and take it out. We need a miracle. I need help from the outside. I need a resurrection. I need to know that I came looking for death, but life I found. I thought it was all over, and then I discovered that it's not. You can't take out your own bullet. So my friends, listen to the good news. I'm wearing the billboard. The beginning is here. The beginning of eternal amazement is here. The beginning of eternal life is here. You thought it was all over, but they rolled the stone away. He is risen. He is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.